Well, I had a feeling that wasn't going to work. I could see the group needs more direct instruction. That was sort of a nice musical segue to sitting, but I'm going to give it a little jolt and say, have a seat. Thanks. Now, I want to know, what do you think of when you hear that music? Bad Boys what? The Police. Okay. What else do you think of when you hear that song? Anything in specific? No one? Does anyone, does it, the what? Did someone say the Lord Jesus? I'm like, wow, that wasn't a connection I made. All right, how about, does anyone think of the show Cops? How many of you here have seen the show Cops? Okay, don't worry, this isn't like a trap where I'm going to bust you for watching it, okay? I think most of us have seen it. It's been on for over a decade, and if you know about it, it's a show where a group of a cameraman or some crew follows police officers all over the United States while they're pursuing criminals or suspects or whatever. And some of these instances are quite dramatic. I'm often struck by, you know, sometimes I don't even know how they do it, and you probably never thought this, but sometimes these cops are chasing guys over fences and through yards, and they're jumping and they're going through doors. And I'm like, and the camera dude is right with them. You kind of forget that, right? But you're like, how does this dude with a giant camera run through these, over these fences? But what the reason I bring it up and I even play that song was I was thinking this week in preparing this sermon about the life of David and what it must be like to be in the situation he's in. Because what David is doing is David is running for his life. And I realized as I was prepping the sermon, I was thinking about this show. And I realized that I connected with sort of the desperation of the people on those show when they're being chased by the police. I mean, it must be absolutely horrifying. I can only imagine, especially if it's a pretty serious crime. Now, I don't bring this up because David is a criminal. Clearly, the situation is exactly the reverse. David is actually innocent, but he is being pursued as if he's a criminal. Now, I imagine most of us have not been pursued like that by the police, but we probably have some connection to it. I know I do, just this last week when I was pulled over by the police. Ironically enough, it was I was pulled over about 200 yards from here, right in front over there by Pete's Coffee, because I was over here returning some books at the library, and I was headed out of Coverly, and if you've ever noticed, the light there to turn left is a rather quick yellow. And I was pulling out and I was putting my son, okay, I may be biased, but I was vindicated, I will explain. And I pull out, I'm putting my sunglasses on, and do you ever have that moment, you're at the light and you think to yourself, hit the brakes or gun it, right? You're at the yellow, you know, whatever, gun it, right? And I go, I'll make it. And I pretty much thought, because I learned in traffic school, because I've done that before, and I learned that my wheels were in the intersection, so I thought I'm good, right? But of course, what do you do in that? What is your natural justice sentiment? You wonder, and your conscience flicks inside you, and you go, I don't know if I made it. So what do? You look around. Where are the cops, right? None of you guys ever do that, I'm sure. And of course, I look around, and I don't see any black and white, so I know I'm good, right? Drive about 100 yards. I've got my daughter, Anna, with me in the back seat, and I see the lights. Bing, ching, ching, you know. And I just know they're coming for me. I knew it. I don't know where he was, but he was. And he pulled me over, and I pull over, and Anna's like, Daddy, are you in trouble? And the policeman comes up, he goes, you know why I pulled you over? I go, I think I do. I think it has something to do with that stoplight back there. He goes, you're right. And I kid you not, he goes, it is a quick stoplight. And I go, yeah. Guy's super nice. Guy says, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm not going to give you a ticket today. We talked for 20 minutes. He's a really nice guy. He tells me about his escapades where he got caught for the ticket and how he's going to pay it. We're like best friends now. No, so, but I can tell you that moment when you look in the rearview mirror and you see the lights flashing and you know they're coming for you, it's like, bad boys, you know? But it even gets worse. It gets worse because you know that feeling when you're sitting on the side of the road and everyone's passing you by and all the thoughts they're thinking like, poor sucker, or I wonder what he did. And you just feel bad. You feel like a criminal, because I know, because that's what I think when I pass by those people. Like, what'd they do? Those speeders, they're getting their justice, you know? And I'm having this feeling, and I realize this is about as close in some ways as I get to David, whereas David is being pursued for his very life. He's got the king of Israel, right? He's got the king of Israel breathing down his neck. I mean, you got to imagine the president of the United States with all his resources looking to terminate you, doing everything he can to extinguish your life. Okay, wait, that would be called the show 24. Okay, so that's another sermon. But here, that's the kind of thing that David is experiencing. He's experiencing massive amount of power and resources being used to take his life. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's the scene that this individual finds himself in. And we have to struggle to connect, find some way to identify with that. That's what we have this morning. And yet, as we're going to see, David has an opportunity in this passage to end the conflict, to bring the tension to an end. And we're going to see what he does in that situation, because we'd have to ask ourselves, if you had the opportunity to end the conflict, to end the tension that you're feeling with someone pursuing you, seeking to kill you, what would you be willing to do? And we'll see what David does. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you'd come and you'd open our hearts to receive the word that you have for each of us this morning, because you're able to connect with us individually. Even though we sit here like a group, as a group, you're able to speak to us and connect our lives to this word, to your spirit, to what you're doing right now. So I ask you to come and do that and bless us, speak to us, challenge us from this word. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. In this part of the story, David and his men are hiding, and it says that Saul is coming after him with 3,000 of his crack troops, basically his Delta Force, right? His Rangers, his Navy SEALs. These are the elite of the elite warriors. You could think David doesn't stand a chance. Now, I'm not going to read the passage today. If you want to read it in full, you can read it. It's in your bulletin. I'm going to paraphrase and tell the story. And what happens is, David looks like he's sunk until something rather odd happens. And it doesn't say how this happens, but it says that David and his men are hiding in a cave. And they're hiding in a cave, and lo and behold, what should happen except that King Saul decides to come into that specific cave and go to the bathroom. I kid you not, this is in the Bible, people. He comes in to go to the bathroom. I don't know why, that's just what happens. And the guys that David is with, they're jumping up and down. They're so stoked. They can't believe it. They go, "Can you believe it? Saul came in, his back is turned, he's busy with other things. Let's do it, take him out, take him out." And they say to David, they say, "This is it, baby, this is your opportunity. This is even what the Lord has commanded." Listen to what they say in verse 4. "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I got a guy chasing me, wanting to kill me, wanting to terminate me, want nothing more than for me to be dead, and his back is turned 10 feet away in a compromising position. There has got to be a thought going through your mind that I am going to take him out. The first thing I want us to notice about this is that David takes counsel here from his men. This summer, as most of you are aware, is a summer where we're talking about listening to God and trying to learn how to listen to God. And last week, Liz talked about how we do that in natural and supernatural ways. Well, one of the natural ways that God will speak to us is through friends and family, trusted advisors, and sometimes even people we don't know that well, to have a word for us. And that's what happens in this situation. I want us to notice and appreciate that as a person and as a leader, David is open to the input of others. We see that all throughout these stories. He gets lots of input from Saul's son, Jonathan. He gets input from all sorts of other folks that speak, and he's listening and thinking about what God is saying to him all along the way. And here he gets some input from his men. He takes it in as part of the process of listening and deciding what to do. Now, this is a big deal and something I want us to focus on for a minute. I really appreciate this about David's leadership, and I have sought to do this with my staff team, intentionally to take input from them. I wanted the staff to know that they can ask questions. I mean, the staff of the church, that they, and really others in the church as well, but that they can ask questions, they can provide commentary, they can come to me with thoughts or concerns they have. I want the people, especially on my staff team, to know they can do that. And so, a few weeks ago, Katie came to me because I was considering flying to Boston to go visit a church, a vineyard, that's doing some things and creatively trying to really live out the gospel, and I wanted to go and see it for myself. And so I laid out for the staff team that I was wanted to do this, and I wanted to know what they thought. And Katie wrote a very thoughtful email with some thoughts and concerns, particularly about what happens to me when I go on these trips and when I come back. That often I seem kind of wasted, kind of tired, and I come back to this mountain of work, and it's kind of overwhelming. And she goes, what about that? How do you feel about that? And I want you to know, Katie knows that I'm sharing this. So those of you that with big empathy feelings, you don't have to worry. Katie's not hearing about this for the first time. And I really appreciated this from her, and I want you to know that. And what happened was, my first response was gratefulness. It was real gratefulness that Katie would take the time to share these thoughts with me. She actually thought, without being asked, hey, I wonder, I have this thought and I want to run it by Alex. My second response was to take what she said and factor it into what I was thinking. I thought about it in light of the other things I was thinking about. I prayed about it. I asked my wife Susan about it. I reflected in order to make a decision. Now, the point I want to make with this is that good counsel is a precious gift. Good counsel is a precious gift. Some of us here are more open to it than others. Some of us here openly seek other people's thoughts. Some of us don't. Some of us may seek other people's thoughts and just do what they say. Those of us who don't want to know what other people think. Wherever we are on that spectrum, we have to realize that counsel is a precious gift, but it's given to us to be factored in our process of listening to God. It's neither just asking people what they think and doing what they say, because I'm not saying that. That somehow you ask other people and whatever they say, you just do it. But it's also not trying to live and anticipate or expect that you're going to be able to make all the decisions and big crossroads in your life and handle those on your own. That I would believe what God intends and what God wants is that people listen to not only the Holy Spirit and God's word through Scripture and God's experience in themselves, but to other people and factor that stuff into their decision-making process. It is risky to share with someone if you are not sure how it will be received. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever had the thought, maybe I'll share with someone, there's something they said or something they're thinking about that I don't think is wise or maybe isn't good, I'll share it with them. I don't know about you, but my first thought is, ooh, they may not like that. Or maybe it goes, oh, maybe it will affect our friendship. Maybe we won't be friends anymore. Maybe it'll be weird. Maybe it'll get cold. There'll be a wall between us. See, for that reason, my rule is, since people are not, including myself, that excited to just walk right in and tell people what they think, except for the people who have no governor and will tell that whenever they want, most of us don't do that. And most of us, we need to be invited. We need to be invited. And so I know that for you, it'd be hard for you to share with me something you were feeling, probably because I'm the pastor, that if I want to know that, I've got to ask you. I've got to let you know that I want to know what you think. So if you have friends or if you have people who are close to you and you really want to apply this and you really want to get practical, you need to intentionally invite them. Would you tell me what you think about X? Thank you. You need to ask them, I am thinking about this big decision. What do you think? What kind of things come to your mind about that? I was just having that a couple weeks ago. I was in the midst of a decision-making process about how to handle some of the issues in our finances as a family. And I was thinking about some things, and I kind of got lost in my own thoughts, and I called a good friend of mine, Dave, and I said, Dave, I was thinking about doing this thing. What do you think? And he goes, man, I got red flags all over that. And he shared with me what they were. Now, most of them I'd thought of, but he had a couple things that I hadn't thought of. And I thought, oh, that's good. I need to think about that. I didn't just run off and do what Dave said, but I processed it in light of everything else that I'd heard. The issue here is, are you open, and do you even have people in your life that were you to even invite them, they would share with you what they thought? If you do not, I would suggest to you it's time to cultivate that. Maybe in your small group or with a group of friends close, people you trust, and to start to begin to say, hey, look, I would like to know what you think, either about the specific area or what I've done with my closest friends, if you think you see something and it raises that red flag for you, I'd like to hear what you think. The implication is not that once they say jump, I'll say how high, but that I will take seriously what they're saying, that I will factor it in. And it is about this that I appreciate David's leadership. The second thing I want us to see about this is that David's men believe that this is the time that the Lord their God spoke of when he said, I will give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. So the second point I want to make is about David, the counsel that they give. So the first point is, are you open to the counsel of others? But the second point is, how do you discern the counsel of others? Now the first thing to notice about this counsel from them, his friends, is that it's completely bogus. They say, you note this, they say to him, this is what the Lord said to you. First of all, there is no evidence anywhere in Scripture that the Lord ever said to David, hey, look, when you get a chance, kill Saul. It isn't there. As a matter of fact, God is crazily silent about what to do with Saul. Evidently, David is not to worry about that. That is in Saul's hands. I think we can relate to this situation, don't you? Have you ever been in a situation, you've been walking down the street, and something happens that's kind of fortuitous or exciting, and you happen, and maybe you're walking outside a store, and you look down, and there's an envelope, and you open the envelope, and there's like $1,000. I'm sure this happens to all of us all the time. Now, maybe you're in front of the bank, right? And you think, oh man, I was just praying this morning that God would be good. This must be it. You know that thing where something happens, and you immediately baptize it as the goodness of the Lord? Maybe the first step in that is to go into the bank and say, hey, did anyone here lose an envelope with $1,000? Because what if you were that person with the envelope? What would you want? Would you be happy that someone found that envelope and went, well, the Lord said they'd be good to me today and they just took my envelope? No, I don't think so. What you'd be moved by is somebody who was willing to pass that up, go in, give it to the bank, and maybe the bank says, if nobody comes and claims it, we'll give it to you. You trust versus seize the moment. I think David's men are so pumped, they can't believe it. We're going to put an end to this conflict. We're going to put an end to this tension in our lives. I'm going to make something up. You know, I'm going to pretend. I mean, I don't think they even do it maliciously. I think they believe with all their hearts that this is God and this is the time. Carpe diem, seize the moment, kill Saul. Thankfully, David doesn't listen. In this situation, his men are encouraging him to go up to Saul and kill him on the spot. And we have to ask, David is receiving counsel, but he has questions. How does he respond when the counsel that he's getting does not match with either what he's experienced before or what he's feeling in that moment? Well, let's look. This is a very real problem. What do you do when the counsel you get from someone close to you, someone you trust, someone who's been on the journey with you, shares with you and does not jive with what you think should happen? Is there anyone here who's experienced that? Have you ever thought you should do something and then somebody else shares something and it completely does not connect with what you think should happen? What do you do in that situation? I don't know. Some of us probably immediately maybe just shut down and go, oh, forget it. The counsel was nice, but I just got to move ahead. Maybe part of the initial step is to sit with the tension. To sit with the tension of the fact that what you want to do does not match with what somebody else said, and to take it to God, to pray, to maybe ask someone else, to get some input. This is where David is in the story. How does he handle it? Well, David is very interesting, and I would say extremely clever, even a genius. He goes and he cuts off a piece of Saul's robe, which in that day was a sign of rebellion or disloyalty. So he does something that communicates that he's not sort of kind of down with Saul, but he doesn't kill him. He takes this thing and he goes back. His men are totally bummed, right? Because they want to kill him. But what's interesting is, in that moment, David is convicted that what he's doing is wrong. Even in the moment of going and ending the conflict, wanting to like do something, he's convicted that he should not be doing this. He should not be rebelling against Saul's authority, and he rebukes his men and tells him, your counsel was bad. right there in his conscience, he hears from God that he should not have done this. Now that's amazing. Do you know how it is when you're in a stressful situation? Do you know when you're in conflict and you just want to resolve the tension and you're so quick to act, to just make a move? But here, David even consults his conscience. Now, I don't know if you think about this very often, but your conscience is a tremendous gift from God. Your conscience is from God. I believe we're given a conscience because I don't know about you, but 99% of the time when my conscience tweaks my mind or my heart or my soul or whatever it is, and I think about something I'm about to do or say, and my conscience says, not a good idea. You know what? It's right. You ever find that? Maybe some of us have overactive consciences and we're maybe too extreme, but most times, if you actually consult your conscience, it's a pretty good indicator. And right here, I believe God is working through David's conscience, convicting him through the gift that God has given him that what he is doing is not right. And he's willing to come back, and he's willing to come back to his men and rebuke them for what they've said even. He does listen to them, but he takes it in and he realizes this is not what God has been saying to him, and he rebukes it. And it's their counsel is not good, we already know, for many reasons. It's not good because they made it up. They did what we're so tempted to do, to take our emotional desires and make them the word of God. And it was not good because it did not match with what God had been saying to David all along in the word. Do you understand in this, people, God is not working at cross purposes. What David figures out is that God has been telling him all along, you can run, but I do not want you to take Saul's life. I do not want you to kill him. That is in my hands. He is silent on this issue. David, to his credit, realizes this dissonance before what they are saying and what he has heard before from God and before he kills God, before he kills Saul. In a high-pressure situation, David listens to God and has to choose which word to act on. In this situation, he chooses rightly. Most of us will probably not find ourselves having to decide whether to terminate somebody while they are relieving themselves in a cave. This is not a high-frequency incident. This is not something we find. And it is therefore easy for us to distance ourselves from it because it is so extreme. And yet we will find ourselves in these kind of situations before the sun sets today. You will find yourself wondering, thinking about something like this before the sun goes down. What should I do? Who am I listening to? We have to deal with situations where we have conflicting or what feels like conflicting words from God. What will you do then? Going back to my story with Katie and my decision about making the decision about going to Boston, you know, Katie said that and I started to wrestle with that and I was praying about that. And of course, as with most of these decisions, the clock is ticking, right? Because I got to make a reservation, I got to get a plane, you know, and of course these things are always going up in price. So, you know, it's literally sort of, it feels dynamic to me because it's real. And I don't know what to do. And so finally, after processing and thinking about it, I make a decision and I decide to go. And I'm leaving next Saturday and I'll be there for 5 days and then I'm coming back on Wednesday. Now, I got to be honest with you. Even now, I still am not completely 100% convinced it's the right thing to do. I didn't hear from God. I didn't walk out of my house one day. You know what I want is I want to walk out of my driveway, get in my car and see the clouds miraculously move into the shape of the word go. That's what I want. That is not my experience. My experience is that I listened to people that I trusted. I thought about it. I prayed about it. And then I had to make a decision. And what's interesting about that is that I think I will have more clarity about that decision on the backside of the conference. Because I think we'll find out what happens when I come back. We'll find out how it affected me. And my guess is that even if I was wrong, Katie and others, hopefully my wife and others, will have grace on me for my decision. Right? Because the point is not, I don't believe that in every decision and everything that we're right, the point here is that in our decisions, are we processing and trusting God in the journey? Are you willing to invite people in Are you willing to listen and wrestle with that the way David did? And to even live and sit in the tension of that and then even deal with the consequences when the decision is not right? I don't know. I sure hope it's right. If everything goes smoothly, it'll be great. Thank you. And then I hope that when I come back, I'll have lots of things that I've learned and that it's good and that everything has gone well. But if it isn't, I will have lots to learn about how to do this in the future and what helps me and my family and the staff team. The main thing I take away from this process is that I submitted the decision to my team. I took the input. I really considered it. And I'm trying to listen to Jesus in it. Bottom line, I believe I took the process of listening to God seriously. The question to you this morning is to look at your own process, your own journey, and ask, is that what you do? How do you make decisions? How do you operate in conflict situations or high tension situations? And how does it match up to what you see in the life of David? Lastly, I just want to say that similar to my own experience of not knowing ultimately whether the decision was totally the right one, I think that's exactly what David does. He leaves it with God. The last four verses of this text talk about how it's really funny. After Saul leaves the cave, David runs after him with his little piece of robe. And he says to Saul, he goes, Saul, look, I could have taken you out, buddy. This is how close I was to you, right? If I can take your robe, I could slit your throat. And he goes, but look, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Coulda, didn't. Coulda, didn't. But you know what? In terms of judging between me and you and who's right, that's up to God. And I'm going to let him decide. And of course, as has happened before, Saul gets all convicted. He weeps and cries. He says, I won't kill you. Runs away and then later on tries to kill David again. Saul's a little wishy-washy. But what I love that David does is that David says, here's what I did. Here's the choice I made. But he leaves the outcome to God. He moves forward in faith and he leaves the result to God. What decision do you have in your life this day? What situation do you have that you need input on? Is there something that you need to know from God? Well, is there a way that you need to ask God directly? Is there a way that you need to ask someone that you trust and open that door for input into that decision? Are there people who know that you want to hear what they have to share? And then when you do, consider it in earnest and with a sincere heart. Make your decision. And then leave it with God and walk in faith. That is the model of David. I believe that's the call to be our model this morning. Would you stand with me? As the band comes up, I invite you during this time of worship to think about whether God is calling you to share with someone you trust that difficult situation, or whether it's to wrestle with Jesus over input you've received from someone, and to really ask, is this something you would have me do or consider? Or possibly you've been wrestling with something for a long time, and you've received the input, and maybe you just need to decide and leave it with God. Where are you and how are you listening to God today? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that as a community, you would continue to deepen us in our ability to listen, to hear your voice through your Spirit, to hear your Spirit speak to us through your Word directly into our hearts and through the lives of others around us. Lord Jesus, grow and deepen our ability and the ways that we listen and hear from you. We're hungry for you. Hear us in our hunger and move us, encourage us to pursue these ways that you give us to hear your voice. We need you, God. Come and speak.